Dear congregation, right now we are all married. And we are all married, young and old, to a perfect spouse. Perfect. And being married to a perfect spouse either spells our death or our life, is either the most devastating reality or the most gloriously comforting reality. Depends on whether we are married or whether we are remarried. And maybe that sounds confusing. Children think I'm not married. That's long, long time away. And yet, when we read the beginning of Romans 7, then we learn that we are all married, in the sense that we have this bond, and we are under, as a wife, we are under either the law or Christ, one or the other. But no one is on their own, either under the law or under Christ. Under the law is what we all are by nature. Under Christ is what we are or may be by the grace of God. Law and gospel is what is brought in this passage before us in Romans 7, especially verse 4. And let us listen then to this passage under the theme spiritual remarriage. And we will listen simply to, first, the marriage with the law ended, and second, the marriage with Christ begun. The marriage with the law ended, and the marriage with Christ begun. In chapter 6, verse 14, Paul has said something which is often either ignored or misused, and that is, ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law. Your status of being under the law is over. You're under grace. And one person says, I like to hear that, because I don't like the law. I don't like the thought of being under the law. I want to be in grace, where you don't have to worry about the law and what the law says anymore. You can just live as you want. Then you're misusing it. And the other person can say, yes, it says that in the Word of God, but, and then it has all the qualifications such that in the end you've pushed aside what it says there. You are not under the law, but under grace. This, of course, does not mean that it's a license to sin, because the verse 15 of chapter 6 says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And he uses the rest of chapter 6 to show how wrong that idea is, by showing that to be no longer under the law but grace is the very reason and the source of grace to serve God. And when we ask, how can that be? What does that mean, to not be under the law but under grace? Then in Romans 7, he returns to that reality in the first verses. And he gives this picture of a woman who is married to a man. And this man is a perfect man. And he also expects perfection from his wife. He's always telling her what she is to do. When he wakes up in the morning and she wakes up, there he is, there's his voice sounding, do, be. And as she goes about her work during the day, his voice is sounding in her ear, do this, be that. And when she lays down at night, his voice is still sounding, do this, be that. And if she wakes up in the middle of the night, his voice is there still sounding, do this, be that. His voice is always calling her to be. To be what? To be perfect. To be full of love, full of love to God, full of love to others, to have only love and nothing but love, and to keep every one of his commandments. And everything he tells his wife to do, to be, is good and holy and right. There's nothing wrong with it. And he says it not because he's cruel, but because he's perfect and can only be satisfied with perfection. But there's a problem. When they were first married, that wife was perfect. Everything she did was perfect love, perfectly to the glory of God, in perfect obedience to God. It was perfect. But since then, she's corrupted herself. And now every time her husband, the law, comes to her and says, do, she does not do. And says, don't do, she does do. She cannot keep a single one of his commandments and do anything that he does to his standard. You say, what a marriage to be in. Imagine that. Having a perfect husband who expects you to be perfect when you're not at all perfect. But congregation, that's not just a marriage to imagine. That's a reality. That is the situation, the status that we are in, the way we are born. We are married to the law. The law has dominion over us, and the law comes to us every moment of our lives and says, do and be, and can only be satisfied with perfection. Nothing less. How can you manage to live with the law as your husband, demanding perfection? Perhaps you know you're unconverted, and you simply ignore the law. You turn a deaf ear to its demands and its threats, and you pretend it has no authority over you, that it's not your husband and doesn't have a rightful claim to the whole of your life. But ignoring the law doesn't change the law and doesn't change its expectations. Verse 2 says, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. The law still has dominion, even if we don't acknowledge it in any way and live our own lives. That law is still there, demanding perfection. Others of us may claim that we love our husband, the law, and that we please him. Romans 2 speaks of those who rest in the law and make their boast of God, and they're confident in their ability to keep the law and to please their husband, the law. You are satisfied with your life, and so you think that the law should be satisfied as well. If I am satisfied, so should my husband, the law. But how can any of us be satisfied with our listening to the law? Can only be if we have selective hearing. And we just listen to parts and bits of what the law says and interpret them our own way and bring them down to a level that we can keep. But all the while, Romans 2 goes on to say, thou that makest thy boast in the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. We can't live content under the law as a husband thinking we can please it. Calvin says, while the law holds us separate from Christ and bound to itself, it can do nothing but condemn us. And maybe you realize that you do have to keep the law. And you say, I'm trying to keep it. I'm trying to please it. I have to do my best. What else can I do? How are you faring? Are you satisfying the law? You say, but I'm trying my best. Is your best good enough? Maybe you even say, I'm asking God to help me to keep the law. I'm asking Christ to help me to keep the law. Do you know what you're doing? If that's all you're doing, You're trying to have two husbands. You're trying to use Christ in order to satisfy your husband, the law. Does it work? Just some help from Christ to keep the law? Does that satisfy your conscience? Realizing you must please the law, admitting you're not perfect, asking Christ for help to obey, failing, trying again, failing, trying, never quite good enough, but never bad enough to give up hope of trying to please the law? Your obedience is driven by fear for what your husband, the law, will say if you disobey, but your conscience is never satisfied, and there's no peace. And maybe you say, I lack assurance, but could it be because you're just trying to use Christ to help you to keep the law in order to please God? Verse 3 says, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. You cannot have the law and Christ and just have Christ to help you please your husband, the law. Then the law still has dominion over you. And rather than loving the law, you find that very law stirring up within you, not love, but sinful desires. That's what he says in verse 8. That law, that sin, was stirred up by God's good commandment to desire what was forbidden when that law came with its demands. We see that, don't we? We see it even in children. Sometimes we're hesitant to tell them not to do something out of fear that being told not to, they'll be stirred up to do it. That's what the law does on its own. It can stir up those desires to do what it forbids. If we only have the law with its commands and we attempt to serve it, there will never be love. Love to the law. Do you know what we need? We need that marriage bond with the law broken. To no longer be under the dominion of the law who says, do and live, disobey and die. But how can that marriage bond with the law be broken? That law is holy and just and good, and there is no lawful reason for divorce ever. And you can't just say farewell to the law, and I will leave the law, and I will escape from under its dominion. No, you cannot escape the dominion of the law and just run away and find someone else. Verse 3 shows us that the only way for the marriage bond to be broken is through death. If her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. In daily life, if your husband dies, you are free to remarry. And spiritually, the only way to be lawfully married to Christ is in the way of death. But here is the twist. In verse 3, it speaks of the death of the husband, freeing the wife to marry another. But verse 4 speaks of the death of the sinful wife, freeing her to marry another. Ye are dead to the law. Verse 3's reference to earthly marriage speaks of the husband dying. But verse 4's reference to spiritual marriage speaks of the wife dying. And that's simply because in daily life it's impossible for a wife to die and then to be remarried, because when you're dead, that's over. So to speak of a husband dying for a wife to be remarried doesn't make sense. But spiritually, the law can never die. The law is perfect and will never pass away, the Lord Jesus says. But spiritually, we may become dead to the law and raised to spiritual life to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. The point here is that death breaks the bond of marriage. And again we ask, how can this be? How can I die to the law? How can I be dead in the eyes of the law? So the law comes and it finds me dead and has nothing to say to me anymore. How can that be? Notice what it says. By the body of Christ. You see the cross this evening. Do you see that dead body hanging on the cross? It is the dead body of the one to whom the law spoke, and the one who obeyed that law with every fiber of his being, every moment of his time, with the whole of his heart. He and the law were perfect friends, and there was perfect harmony between him and the law. He kept God's law perfectly. Why then is his dead body hanging there upon the cross if he kept the law perfectly and the law says, do and live? Disobey and die. Do you see him hanging there? Or do you see the dead body, can I put it this way, of his spouse hanging there? He is not hanging there for his own sin. He is hanging there for the sin of his bride that was married to the law, and the law demanded disobey and die. And Christ said, I will take her place, and I will die her death. Ye are dead to the law by the body of Christ. That means in his death, Bride of Christ, you died. You died on Calvary. In the sight of God, your sin was being punished, and you were receiving the wages of sin, which is death. You were being crucified. You were dying. And when he died and was dead upon the cross, you were dead with Christ. Paul puts it in chapter 6 as, I was crucified with Christ. Or for chapter 6, verse 8, we be dead with Christ. And if you've died to the law by the body of Christ, then you are loosed from the law's dominion in a legal way. The law can no longer say, do this or die. You've already suffered that death. And he can't demand death twice. The law can no longer come against you with his threats, because the law has already carried out all those threats upon you in Christ. The law no longer can hold you under condemnation, because that condemnation was exhausted in Christ. That is the gospel in Christ's death. When it says in our text, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That is the way for the marriage bond with the law to be broken, so that the law no longer has dominion over you in its demand, do and live, disobey and die. It's all fulfilled in Christ and his death. And when you say tonight, if there's someone who says, but how can I know, that's also for me, that I died with Christ. His death is my death. And that's such an important question. Such a real question. That's a life and death question. Let's go back a step. What are you? What are you to fit you for such a Christ? Say, I'm unfit. Are you? How do you come before God? Are you still trying to please the law enough to make God pleased with you or to move God to do, give his grace to you? Or have you found that law of God like a sword that slays, leaves you dead, that you have nothing to come to God with but your sin? You see, Paul in Romans 7, he recounts how there was a time when he thought that he was doing quite well in relation to the law. He says, I was alive without the law once. He thought he was living according to the law of God. But he said, the commandment came, and I died. In other words, the force of the law came and exposed that he hadn't begun to keep the law in any way, in any shape, in any form. It exposed that spiritual death that he was in. It exposed his worthiness of nothing but death. Is that you? When the law comes, it exposes one thing, that I deserve to die. That's all. That's who I am. Don't even feel it enough. I'm not even burdened about it enough. I don't even grieve and repent about it enough. But this I know. The law condemns and leaves me without excuse. And what does Christ say to you tonight? He perfectly obeyed the law for disobedient people. And he died for those who deserve to die. That's Romans 5, isn't it? Romans 5 is the gospel. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the gospel. Are you ungodly tonight? He died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that what you are? A sinner. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. That's his word. The law says you must die. And the gospel tonight says you may die with Christ. And so not die, but live. And faith says amen, so let it be. Says amen to the law tonight. I must die. Says amen to the gospel. I may die with Christ. Let all the law's demands I can't keep be satisfied by him. I have no one else to satisfy the demands of the law than him. And all its curses be satisfied by Christ. I have no one else to endure that curse in my place but him. The whole focus of faith is this Christ, and is convinced that he is sufficient, he is suitable, he is all that I can desire. I cannot think of a better Savior. I cannot think of another Savior, because there is no one else in all the world who would die for a wretch like me. So you cast yourself as worthy of death upon this Christ who died to give life. It's in that way that the Lord leads by his Spirit to confess, in Christ I am dead to the law. And isn't that such a liberating reality, Bride of Christ, that Christ then comes between you and the law. And before the law can reach you, it meets Christ, your bridegroom, your husband. When the law comes with its threat, it says, disobey and die before it reaches you, it meets Christ, who was dead, in your place, and it can come no further than Christ's dead body with its demands of death, and it finds them all satisfied there. And when it comes with its demands of perfect obedience, it first meets Christ, your bridegroom, to whom you are united, and it finds in him a perfect obedience, and it must be satisfied and go no further to find you, because it's no longer your husband. Christ is your husband, and he is there to answer the law's every demand on your behalf. What a liberating reality. It's no wonder that those who came to see that reality, came to know this Christ as the bridegroom in the time of the Reformation, were willing to die rather than to deny this Christ, because he was all. And to be without him was to be without hope, was to be in the midst of a death that's far worse than the death that any martyr can endure, because that is actually life. Christ coming to between you and the law, then you have nothing to do with the law directly anymore. You are no longer directly married to the law in that covenant of works. No longer does the law have dominion over you. Christ is your husband. It can be so hard to believe, even after Christ has become precious to you. And yet that's a gospel of this text. The law can say what it wants, but you're a corpse for the law. The law has nothing more to demand of you. And yet it's at that point that voices begin to come up inside us. But doesn't that give a license to sin? If you stress that too much, then people will think they can do what they want and set God's law aside. And that is a great problem today in the descendants of the Reformation. Let's not talk about people out there. Let's talk about you and me. Why does this objection to this gospel rise within us? Does it betray the legalism of our hearts, which was also so strong in the Roman Catholic Church? When they heard this gospel, they thought, but this will make people loose and immoral. Is it because we're still trying to please God with our law obedience? Are we still living by the motto, I must obey, I must do this, I must do that, I must do the other thing? And is that the primary focus of our lives, the law? Then one thing is certain, and that is that your soul is not flourishing, because the law doesn't give life to your soul. It's Christ who does. To try to maintain that bond with the law directly without Christ will only hurt you. But again, you say, does it not lead to looseness of life? Listen. My brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. If you think that no longer being under the law is a license of sin, then you are thinking that people who are not under the law are spiritual widows, all on their own, independent, doing their own thing. But there are no spiritual widows. Either you're under the law or you're under Christ as a husband. And what does it mean to be under Christ? We will sing of it, won't ye? Won't we? O royal bride, give heed to him. Let us sing. As we continue from Psalm 45, as it is in 125, stanzas 1 through 4. 125, the stanzas 1 through 4. congregation, did you hear that answer in the psalm? For Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend to be married to him means he deserves the love of your heart. As I said, there are no spiritual widows. That you can just be on your own, king of your own life, under the law, or under Christ. Because the only way to have that bond with the law broken is by having a bond with the Christ who died to deliver from the dominion of the law and the curse of the law and the demand of the law directly. They're bound together. But the amazing thing is that Christ is not only the one who died. It also says that it is him who is raised from the dead. That's how he's described in our text. And that's very intentional. Everything the Spirit inspires is intentional. But that expression is so beautiful. Him who is raised from the dead. He lives. After all, you can't be married to a dead person. A dead person cannot ask you to marry them. Christ is no dead person. He's the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. He's alive in order to gather a bride to himself. He's alive in order to show his mercy upon those who are the very opposite of him, sinful, wretched, poor, blind, naked. And he has mercy that moves him to seek out a bride tonight through the gospel, that someone here would not be able to stay away from him anymore, fall before him, deserving death, finding life in him. But he also lives to be the one who ever cares for his bride continually. He's no less perfect than the law. He's the embodiment of all that the law demands. But he's so much more than the law. The law can only command, and that's all. But he's the one who not only commands, but also promises. Promises, the law promises only to those who are perfect, life. But Christ promises grace to a sinful bride. Never to leave her, never to forsake her, always to provide for her lovingly. What a bridegroom this husband is. He is the head of the church and the savior of the body, Ephesians 5 says. To save and preserve from evil and sin and Satan in the world. He lives to keep his bride forever. He lives as an intercessor to reply to all the accusations of Satan and all the demands of the law, to deal with them himself on behalf of his bride who has nothing to say about herself. He lives never to die again. Hebrews or Romans 6 verse 9 says, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. O people of God, you are married to a bridegroom who was dead and is alive forevermore. Verses 2 and 3 of our chapter say, death is the only thing that breaks the marriage bond with the law. But we can also say, death is the only thing that could break the marriage bond with Christ. But Christ will never die, and he will ensure that his bride will never die, and therefore that bond will never break. How beautiful. He will never become so disappointed with his bride that he will divorce her. Because when he chose her, he knew what she was. He knew she was sinful. And yet he loved her with his sinner's love. And he paid the price of his blood to purchase her and have her as his own. If he is your husband, then is that not reason to live by faith in him? to trust in him? Is he not worthy of all your trust? There's none like him. Calvin said, then, being united to Christ, risen from the dead, we ought to cleave to him alone. Christ alone. Galatians 3:2 puts it this way, doesn't it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. I live by his faithfulness as my living husband, who is true to his marriage vow of Hosea 2. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. His love my life sustains. And is that not what enables to live by faith in him who is so faithful? Luther puts it this way. Here, this rich and divine bridegroom Christ marries this poor, wicked harlot, redeems her from all evil, adorns her with all his goodness. Her sins cannot now destroy her, since they are laid upon Christ and swallowed up by him. And she has that righteousness in Christ, her husband, of which she may boast as of her own, in which she can confidently display alongside her sins in the face of death and hell and say, if I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I believe, has not sinned, and all his is mine, and mine is his. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Oh, my friend, if that's reality, don't go back to the law which comes and says, do and live. Don't go back to that covenant of works. Don't begin to rely upon your own attempts to keep the law of God. Spiritual life only shrivels up then. But go with everything to this Christ. To this Christ who is the fullness of grace and the fullness of love in the midst of all your remaining sin. Don't live with the thought that now that he has saved you, you have to do your part on your own to please him. Don't just go to Christ when you fail and when you fall for pardon and then run back to the law and try to keep it in your own strength again. And when you fail, then go back to Christ. No, go to him continually. You are married to him, not the law. See, that primary bond in your life is with Christ. He is your bridegroom. He is the one who deserves your heart. As the reformers would say, cling to him above all. He must be your all. As Paul says, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. And when someone says, but what about that godliness then? What about the law then? Are we not to still keep the law? Have you not found? Living near to Christ is the very secret to delighting in the law of God. Loving God and his law. That's fueled by living near to him in dependence on this Christ as your bridegroom, as a poor bride living out of a rich bridegroom. That's because what are his riches? His riches are life. He is the fullness of life. And life is not just to have your heart beat. Life is to be with God, the God of life. Life is to be in harmony with the purpose of your existence, and that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is life, and that is what fills Christ in his fullness. He is life. He says, I am the life. And if you belong to Christ, then your life is hid with Christ in God, but it also flows from Christ to you. by his Spirit. That's why our text says this marriage to Christ is that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The purpose of this marriage is to receive that life from Christ and bring forth fruit to God. And what is that fruit? It is, in the first place, love, isn't it? And what is love? It's the keeping of the law. By his Spirit, he lets something of his perfect life flow into his bride. That's why your desire may then be that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know his resurrection power raising me to that newness of life that delights in the law after the inner man, as Paul expresses it later in this chapter. Where does that delight in the law of God come? It comes from this Christ as that husband who's filled with love to the law. Do you desire to bring forth fruit unto God? Don't begin with the law, but begin with Christ. To seek to know much of Christ and to learn of him in his sacrificial death and in his life-giving resurrection, and so to live out of him as he gives his grace by his word and Spirit. Him who says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. To come before him as one who lies in the midst of death, as we say in the Lord's Supper form, as one who deserves eternal death, but who finds his life in Christ, and so receives it from Christ. The more you're focused on him, the more transgression of the law becomes exceeding sinful. And his law becomes lovely and beautiful. Then it's not just the threat of the law that forces an outward obedience, but it's love that constrains to desire to please. The Lord Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. What are his commands? The law. But it's a law in his hand. Not directly, but through Christ, as the one who fulfilled it all already, and who gives it in that way. Luther put it this way, if I am outside of Christ, the law is my enemy, because God is my enemy. But once I am in Christ, the law is my friend, because God is my friend. Then it's not characterized in the first place by I have to do this and I have to do that, but to live close to this Christ who fulfilled the whole law for me, but to have it worked out in me, to bring forth fruit unto God. That's why he establishes this bond, and that's why he gives his Holy Spirit, to bring forth fruit unto God. It seems a contradiction. When we begin with the law and we stay with the law, we only end in disobedience. When we begin with Christ, it leads to fruit. Fruit unto God. Here it's only a beginning. Here there's still the strife as you find it in the rest of Romans 7. It's only the beginning of the marriage. But that beginning guarantees the fullness is to come. That's why, for example, when Guido de Bray was in prison and he was awoken, some of the children heard of that this past week at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was told that he had 3 hours to live and then he would be executed. He said, my heart is joyful, because soon I will be at the marriage feast of the Lamb, where sin will be no more. And no disobedience of the law will exist, but all will be to his glory, and the Lamb will be all and in all. That's what it is to be truly reformed. Not just in name, but in reality. It's to have that bond with Christ and to long for that marriage supper of the Lamb, because there's no husband like him. Can you find one? Is there any? Is there anyone like him? This one who took that death upon himself for his bride who deserves death, and who gives life, life in abundance, life that never ends, and that bond with himself to know his love. Don't try to have two husbands. Don't be content to be under the law. There's only one husband who can truly satisfy, and that's this Lord Jesus Christ. Brownell North, he has that book, doesn't he? About Abraham's servant who went and who asked that pressing question to Rebecca. Wilt thou go with this man? This Lord Jesus Christ, saying, there's none I desire besides thee. Amen. O Lord God, thy law is good, holy, just, and good in its every demand. It is blessed and perfect, and we thank thee for that law. The problem is never the law, it is always ourselves. O Lord, we confess that we cannot keep thy law. We confess also the self-righteousness and the legalism of our hearts that tries to simply please thee through our keeping of the law. Lord, let thy law slay every shred of that. But, O Lord, let also thy gospel come. Come with power, as it reveals that heavenly bridegroom whom thou hast sent into this world to die for a bride who deserves to die, and who arose again to be the living bridegroom, to gather a bride unto himself, and never to forsake, but always to show thy mercy, and to take to himself one day. O Lord, whether for the first time or by renewal, that we may see him as the law's satisfaction, and in we may see him in such a way that our desire is to indeed bring forth fruit unto thee, who art so worthy of all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We pray, O Lord, to bless us in this week. Help us in the midst of the tasks that are before us this week. Wilt thou be our help wherever we are to be? Keep us also in thy care. Keep us from sin and from danger. We pray to receive our thanks that we may begin a week with thy day, and that we may on thy day gather together twice. And we pray, Lord, to bless then our singing, our hearing, our reading, and hear, O God, our prayer. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 236, the stanzas 3 and 4. 236, the stanzas 3 and 4.
Receive the blessing.
Receive the blessing of the triune God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God in the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.